Thank you for helping us make Budget and for more than 4 million downloads of Issues Etc. in 2016. Thanks to your support, Lutheran Public Radio has been independent and in the black for almost 9 years. You've heard us say, now only our listeners can cancel us, and we mean it. Thanks for listening, thanks for your prayers, and thanks for your financial support of Issues Etc. live and on demand, and for our 24/7 talk and music stations. We're looking forward to partnering with you in 2017.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago. Well, he healed the sick and afflicted. And
he certainly did heal many. I don't know if anybody's ever gone through the New Testament accounts and counted up how many people Jesus healed. Sometimes we just have to ballpark it because it says many. Sometimes the house is filled with people who are in need of healing. And that definition of healing seems to be a little fluid from gospel to gospel. It isn't only as we would think of it in terms of a clinical diagnosis of an illness that needs a cure. Sometimes it's demon possession. Sometimes it's demon oppression that Jesus is countering there. But if you did the count, you would come up with very, very many people. And John tells us that's not all the people he healed. He did many more things that are not recorded in his or the other gospels. So if he could heal so many, why didn't he heal everybody? If God has the ability to do away with our illnesses and our maladies, why doesn't he do away with all illnesses and maladies? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Here in the second hour of the program, we're going to be teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker, Jesus Healing Many in Luke chapter 4. A little bit later, we'll look forward to Sunday morning according to the 3-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Fakencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Joining us to teach a Sunday school lesson in Luke chapter 4, Pastor Tom Baker, host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Good day, Todd.
So if he has the ability, and he obviously does, to do everything, including up to raising the dead, why doesn't Jesus heal every sick person he encounters? Everyone, for that matter.
I'll give two answers to that. The first is my own answer, and then the second is from the Bible. In a sense, he will heal everyone who trusts in him and raise them from the dead. It's just that it's not going to happen right now here on earth. But I know what your question is. If he had the power while he was here on earth, how he come did he not continue to heal and heal and heal? And that's where we'll go to the Bible. It's in the passage that we have for today from Luke chapter 4. When we get to verse 42, Jesus had departed after all of this healing he had done and went into a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. So they wanted continued healing. But listen to what he says. I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. So I would answer the question maybe this way. How come he does any healing? Why doesn't he continue just to do the purpose for which he came, and that was preaching? Well, the word preaching means to proclaim the gospel. And the gospel, of course, is that Jesus is bringing new life and resurrection to many, many, many people. And one way in which that becomes obvious, and that's what Epiphany is all about, to manifest who he is, as he said to the disciples of John the Baptizer when they said, are you the Messiah, or is there somebody else we should wait for? Notice what he said. He didn't say, well, don't you hear me preaching about the kingdom of heaven? No, instead he says, the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, and the mute speak. So, preaching was a combination of not only proclaiming the message by word, but proclaiming him to be the Messiah by deed. But if all he did was just heal and never got to the preaching part, people may just consider him as a wonder miracle worker, and they wouldn't have found out that he's also the Messiah.
The account that we're going to look at here begins with preaching and ends with preaching. It begins with him preaching and the people are marveling at his authority. And then it ends with him leaving to go and preach, as you have mentioned there. What is this issue of authority at the beginning of the account?
Yes. I'll tell you, how many times have you and I, Todd, taken a course, say in the university, about mathematics or science or something, and the professor really isn't saying anything new. He's just repeating what others before him have discovered or found out or this sort of thing. Jesus was quite different. He did not repeat what the rabbi said. In fact, the Sermon on the Mount is a great example of that. You have heard that it was said of old, that is, by your teachers, thou shalt not murder. But what they're leaving out is, and then he would continue with a broadening of the commandment on the basis of the Old Testament passages, that murder also includes having bad thoughts, saying bad words. Well, that's someone who's speaking now with authority. He's speaking, and Jesus knows this, that he never says anything that the Father doesn't want him to say. But he's not there just to repeat the teachings of the older rabbis, particularly in light of the fact that many of them are law-oriented. That is to say that if you stop from murdering, then you will be saved. And Jesus is making the point, wait a minute, murder includes more than just an action. It also includes a deed, a word, and a thought. And therefore, nobody can stop from sinning. This is a man of authority. And I know you've done a lot of adult instruction classes, Todd, and it's just such a joy. I'm sure you've had the same experience I've had. When we proclaim salvation by grace through faith, even those who are Christians but have not heard it as clearly as the Reformation taught it and the Bible reveals it, they get excited and they say, wow, I'm astonished at this teaching. This has authority that I have never heard before.
The idea of authority actually segues into his first encounter, which is with a demon-possessed person. And the demon cries out in a loud voice, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And again, the people marvel at his authority even over demons.
Yes, and remember, he says to them, keep quiet. He rebukes them. Be silent and come out of him, he says to the demon. Now, for a while, I used to wonder about this. Here, even the demons are referring to him as the Holy One of God. Why would he be upset over that? Well, we need to understand that in the thinking of the biblical times, naming someone means ownership or a relationship. For example, how many women, when they get married, they take now the last name of their husband? And remember, Adam was able to name the animals. Parents are able to name a child. So the naming of someone gives the impression you have authority over them. And that's why Jesus wants them to be quiet, because he doesn't want them witnessing about him that he's the Holy One of God, because they have other reasons they're doing that. They're wanting to manipulate Jesus, or at least the people. And therefore, he doesn't want those kinds of individuals asserting who he is. And that's why he says, be silent and come out of him. And when the demons had thrown him down in their midst, the demon came out of him, and he did him no harm.
He goes from the synagogue to Peter's house, where, and this is the familiar story of him finding Peter's mother-in-law laid up with a fever. Tell us what happens.
Yes, In this particular passage, Luke 4, it says, he stood over her and rebuked her fever. But I was reminded by the Growing in Christ series that we're using also from Concordia Publishing House. And in another text, he takes her hand. Now, what's the difference? The difference is when he stands over her, he's rebuking the fever. When he also takes her hand, he's showing the love that he has for those who are suffering. And remember what he does with the little children. Permit them to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God. And then he not only gathers them in his arms, but he blesses them. And so this is a tremendous indication, and this is what Epiphany is all about. I'm very happy to see this lesson during the Epiphany season, because Epiphany means to manifest or reveal who Jesus Christ truly is. And in this particular situation with Simon's mother-in-law, we see his authority even over a fever. And we see his care and love for her as he gently takes her by the hand.
Now, this seems to kind of trigger that and the previous day's events here, as the Sabbath comes to a close and people are able to get out of their houses and move around, they all converge on Peter's house so that he can't even leave the place being healed. Talk about that.
You're very correct. The Sabbath, you are only allowed to travel a certain distance, because if you traveled over a Sabbath's journey, then it was considered work, and you were not to be able to do any work. So when this day ended, the sun was setting, and remember, the day begins with the setting of the sun. All those who had any sickness with various disease were brought to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And when the demons also came out of many, saying, "You are the Son of God," he rebuked them again, and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ, and he's not going to let anyone have authority over him. He also, on the basis of some scholarship here, did not really want to have them know he was the Christ, lest the Pharisees put him to death too early. He was not yet ready. Remember, a couple of times he says, "My time has not yet come." He says that to his mother when she wants him to make wine out of water and so forth. That there was a time period when Jesus had to do the preaching and the teaching in order that when he did leave, they would then have a real understanding of who he was. And that's what Epiphany is all about, manifesting this man from Nazareth as the God-man, Jesus the Christ.
So the day is over. Jesus has an opportunity to steal off, it says, to a desolate place. The people even follow him out there. But he says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. So he's not going to stay in one place, and he's not going to kind of set up a hospital either, is he?
No. This good news is actually also a hospital for sinners. In other words, the good news is that we who are in bondage to Satan, who because of our sin should be separated from God the Father, we should be in the kingdom of Satan. But Jesus is coming preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. And why is that important? Because, even the Pharisees ask him, where is this kingdom of God? And he tells them, it's within you. It's kind of like we have a little difficulty in the United States, in contrast to Great Britain. When Queen Elizabeth talks about the subjects in her kingdom, she's not talking about the kingdom as a place. Doesn't matter where they are. They can be on the high seas, on the Atlantic Ocean. They can be on a cruise in the Caribbean. If something happens, she still has them in her kingdom, her rule over them. Whereas many of us, when we think of the kingdom of the United States, we would think only of that which is landlocked. But no, God's kingdom is wherever Jesus abides in a person. And that comes about with the baptism, when you not only are made a child of God, but you are adopted into the family of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this is where the Sunday school teachers really need to get across to the children the importance that they have nothing to fear, because Jesus never leaves them nor forsakes them, since he is also within them.
In a sense, Tom, isn't Jesus' ministry of going and preaching the kingdom of heaven to all the world still underway? He has his pastors as the instruments through which he continues to speak Sunday by Sunday, but it seems as though Jesus is still preaching the kingdom of heaven into every village and town.
Yes, we talk about the three offices of Christ, prophet, priest, and king. On earth, he was, of course, a prophet because he was doing this preaching. But now he's a heavenly prophet speaking through those that he has called to be his voice. And we're not just talking about pastors. We're also talking about, for example, parents as they bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They are the first line of defense against Satan on the part of God, and therefore we would really encourage parents to take their children not only to Sunday school and church, but if possible even to a parochial school, because it is there where they are going to hear the true meaning of what Jesus has done for them, and that command to continue to preach is most important. I was kind of interested in the epistle for the Day of Epiphany last Friday. It was 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul says, "I have a mystery to tell you." And it wasn't that well known during the Old Testament times, as well known as it is now. And so what is this mystery, which Jerome translated as sacramentum in his Latin Vulgate Bible? The mystery, you would think, is that Jesus Christ came to die on the cross? No. Maybe the Lord's Supper? No. The mystery is that the Gentiles also are part of the kingdom of God. As Paul says later in Galatians, there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, slave or free, male or female. That's why the preaching has to keep on going. Because, yes, there may be over a billion Christians in the world right now, but there's a lot more who aren't Christian, who haven't yet heard the message, and that's the task of the church, the pastor, and also the people in the congregation as they witness to their children, to their relatives, to their neighbors, to their friends, to their co-workers.
So what's the law and gospel in a nutshell for the Sunday school children?
The law here is fairly simple, that you have no power to fight against the devil. But with Jesus at your side, the good news is you will never be tempted beyond your power to endure. And as you turn to Christ and cling to his promises, he will always provide a way of escape. So the law always shows us that we are weak, unable to achieve what we want. But the gospel says, therefore, God steps in, does what we are unable to do, impossible for us to do, and then credits us with doing it, so that in his sight, we are totally righteous and holy.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Next week, Pastor Baker will lead us in a Sunday school lesson on Jesus healing a paralyzed man in Mark chapter 2. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
In the remaining time that we have on Issues Etc. this Tuesday afternoon, we're going to be looking forward to Sunday morning. It's our regular feature with Dr. Carl Fulcantor of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We are going to be in John chapter 1 with the gospel reading, which is packed full of stuff. John identifies Jesus as the Lamb of God, and Jesus calls his first disciples and the propers for this coming Sunday right after this.
We Lutherans, we're never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship. lcms.org/stewardship.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Athanasius, Bishop of Alexandria in the 4th century, was known for boldly confessing Jesus Christ as both true God and true man. This is what we do at St. Athanasius Lutheran Church in Vienna, Virginia, just outside Washington, D.C., continuing this historic confession of our Savior, who died for us and now comes to us in word and sacrament. If you live in the D.C. area or just visiting, come join us. For more information, find us on the web, St. Athanasius Lutheran Church.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.